Welcome to the podcast of Kingsway Community Church, a community inspired by love to live differently. If you'd like to connect with us online, join us at one of our churches, make a financial contribution, or discover more about Kingsway, head to www.kingsway.org.au or download the Kingsway app by simply searching Kingsway Community Church in your app store. We pray that this podcast will inspire you with God's incredible love to live differently.
Take a seat. Not too far, of course. I think I've said that every time I've preached at least the last 15 times, and it progressively gets less laughs every time, and that is what I am aiming for until we get zero, and we're almost there. It's great to worship in a church where religion it has no part to play in it, and we are free to express love for God and His love for us. You know, we say, let this be a sweet sound in your ear as we sing this song, and I can tell you nothing delights the heart of the Father more than when His kids gather to sing His praise. And to me, that does with all of religious garb and jargon and makes way for the incredible freedom and expression of a relationship with our Creator. And that is a glorious thing that we get to be a part of. It's got absolutely nothing to do with my message this evening. If you've got your Bibles, open to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. It says this, I will read it for you, as if you would like to follow along, you can. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. And if Peter could have been speaking to us today, it would say, not shouting down your enemies on Facebook, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks. I'm going to speak tonight from the topic, living a questionable life. You might read that and think that is a life reserved for the dubious and the dodgy and the morally corrupt, but I'm going to put it to us tonight that as people who follow Jesus, we are called to live a questionable life. Just recently, I experienced some unexpected and encouraging feedback in my life. But first, let me backtrack to last December. It was only probably a week or so before Christmas, and I was down at the Greenhill Skate Park trying my hand on the four-wheeled piece of transport known as a skateboard. Myself and Dean thought that this would be a great undertaking for our, you know, through our 30s, almost into his 40s, but 30s for me. And anyway, after an incredible skate session, tearing up the bowl as you do, hopped in my car and the other guys had taken off, and I jumped in and I put all my stuff in and I was reversing out of my spot, and my car came to an all of a sudden stop, a halt, as though I had hit something, which indeed I had. And I knew that there was no poles behind me, but when I stopped and turned, there was a Mazda CX-9 against the back of my window. And I knew in this moment I had a crash. And so I got out of the car at about the same time as this mother, who was quite flustered with her three kids, were just getting off to school, and we kind of have that awkward moment of, well, whose fault was it kind of situation. Anyway, she became so flustered and so frantic and so apologetic that I knew no blame, no name calling, no talk of money, insurance would do this mum or this moment any use whatsoever. So I just thought, let's just play this as cool as a cucumber. And I just did the, it's okay thing. Like, seriously, her name was Sally. It still is. And I said, Sally, would you just come with me for a moment and let's take a tour of my car. See these rust spots here and see the missing hubcaps here and the windscreen wipers are bent and there's a hole in the fuel tank and just trust me, it is all okay. Is your car okay? Yeah, her car, those accidents, not a ding on it, scratch, not a bump, middle of my boot, straight down. Anyway, we said, right, I'll get you details you do and I'll contact you later on. And I got to work, I pulled up in the car park here and I thought, cool, I'll get my laptop out of the boot and I'll go to try and open my boot. Boot doesn't open. Thought, here we go. Anyway, I think, is this going to be, do I go through insurance or what do? I went around to the corner to a smash repair place and I said, hey, mate, this has happened this morning and I can't open my boot and I just want to know just get your opinion on whether this is going to be something worth pursuing through insurance or something that I just get fixed. And he climbed under the car and had a little bit of a look and he said to me, mate, she's a write-off. And I didn't even blink, bat an eyelid and just went, cool, no worries, and walked on out. And anyway, I had to make the phone call to my new friend Sally that afternoon and I called her and I said to her, Sally, do you want the good news or the bad news? And she just went into it, kind of this anxious hurry again. What do you mean bad news? What do you mean bad news? So the good news is it's not your fault. It's not my fault. In this situation, we both did it at the same time because she reversed at the same time as I reversed. It's called an each bear own. There's a freebie for you. And we take responsibility for our own. I said, the bad news is though, Sally, you wrote my car off. And she went in again to an absolute spin of apology, of which I had to take her on another virtual tour of my car and reassure her that it was absolutely okay. My car still had the thing. I did kick the boot out so I can now get access to the boot again, but I am completely okay with my beaten up car. Anyway, back to the feedback I was speaking of. I recently got a text from a mate who goes to another church, and he calls me Stanny. My last name's Standen. There's only two guys who call me Stanny, and they both go to the same church. And he said, Stanny, I was just talking with a friend of mine about a car incident she had at the skate park last December. Turns out it was with you. I just wanted to let you know how blown away she was and how blessed she was by how you treated her. You showed her Jesus in a powerful day. Bless your mate. And I don't tell you this story to blow my own trumpet. I share this with you with a burning desire that this wouldn't just be a case of getting me on a good day. Because that's what I wrote back in the text. Lucky her. She got me on a good day. I share this story because it is my belief that we as the people of Jesus should be living in such a way that is radically different, that should be the underpinning storyline of our very lives. That we are people who are called to live differently. This is the kind of report that our lives as Jesus followers should be begging for every single day. But what if you lived in such a way that this kind of feedback became the norm for you, that the people you know, the strangers you meet, the neighbors surrounding you, the workers beside you, the students around you, all have a moment where they can stop and question your life. Why is it that Troy teaches in such a way that is different to everyone else? Why is it that Bernsey can do graphic design? And why is it that so-and-so is so generous? Why is it? Why do they give away their money so freely? Why are they so generous? Why do they cook meals for their friends all the time who are going through tough weeks? Why do they offer to pray for me? Why do they keep inviting me over for dinner when they know that I don't have one care in the world about their whole God thing? Why do they bounce out of bed? Well, none of you do that on a Sunday morning to get to church. But why do they prioritize getting to church to do this church thing? Why do they go to Cambodia and spend their holidays there rather than sipping Long Island iced teas by the pool in Bali? Why do they always seem to have time to listen to me? These are the kind of questions that Jesus following people, our lives should be asked of. Why do they live differently? And you see, these kind of questions won't start being asked of you simply because you value certain things. Rather, a questionable life will occur when there is behavior and habits attached to the things you say you value. Now, Elise and I have two values that they're on our wall. And one of them is simplicity and one of them is generosity. And now those two words are not even worth the paper that they are printed on unless there is any evidence of us committing to live a simple and a generous life. One day I got home, and I think I've shared this story, and Elise was simplifying our life. And I came home to find all of our dining chairs on the council cleanup pile. And I walked in, I said, "What are you doing?" And she said, "Simplifying." Fair enough, it's written on the wall. Now, tonight I want to offer five values that every oxygen-breathing, warm-blooded, heart with a beat Christian ought to have on the walls of their lives. And these are them. Next slide, please, Kano. And I dare you to disagree with me, because I'll tell you that you're wrong, not because I think you're wrong, but just because I think that every person just about should embody these values. You ready? Number one, engagement with neighbors. That is a very good thing for us to value. Engaging with the people around us. Number two, connection with each other, not doing life alone. Number three, a deeper experience of God's leading. Who doesn't want more of this? We should value this kind of thing. Number four, a strong understanding of the gospel. Wow, there's something that's exciting right there, that we would be so dedicated to the life of Jesus that we would be growing in our understanding of the gospel. And the fifth thing that I think we should have a value of if we're going to lead a questionable life is identifying ourselves as missionaries. Not seeing our part in life as a passive part to play, but we are called by a missional God to be people who are on mission, and that we would identify ourselves as such. There are five values that I pose to you that if we can attach some habits to, we will indeed live a life that looks, smells, and tastes different, that will be attractive, intriguing, and lead to curiosity from the world around us. That we would ultimately point to a God who loves us so much. I'm of the belief, and as missiologist, that's a big word, Alan Hirsch, he offers that we act our way into new ways of thinking rather than thinking our way into new ways of acting. So tonight I want to get really practical with you and impart five habits of highly missional people that speak to these values. That if we are truly going to value these things, there are five habits that correspond to the five values that if we can place into the rhythm of our lives, I believe we will truly live questionable lives. So pull out your device or a note or a pen and piece of papyrus, and we are going to look at five very practical things which you can do in your life. And now these are not my own, I will confess that. A guy from Sydney named Mike Frost has written a book and he uses this model called bells. Next slide, please, Kano. Bells. And you've guessed it, in true Christian church form, it is an acronym. We are going to get our acronym on tonight. So, the first habit which will lead you to living a life that is questionable is this: blessing others. I am telling you now that there is no rocket science involved in this tonight. It is not going to like shake and revolutionize your world with the words that are produced, but maybe in the heart action that come from them, it'll revolutionize our world. The etymology of the word bless in Scripture has many nuances. It's got a long history of translation from Old English, from German into then Greek, we know that to speak well of. But there's a nuance of the word blessing that goes a little bit like this, and it means to add strength to another's arm. To bless someone means to add strength to another's arm. You know, this week I was away on Monday and Tuesday, and I got a call from Elise on Tuesday saying, call me back ASAP. So I tried and tried and tried, couldn't get it. Oh, it turns out that she was on the way to emergency with Banjo, and Banjo was up all night coughing and spluttering to the extent where he didn't sleep a wink all of Monday night, and Elise took him to the GP, and the GP thought he had whooping cough. So I said, great, get straight to the hospital. And she spent all of Tuesday afternoon till 10 p.m. in emergency waiting to be seen. And it found out he didn't have whooping cough, and that they thought he might have had pneumonia. He didn't have pneumonia, but he had this real bad chest infection. Anyway, the week rolls on, and it is a tiring week with sick kids in the house. And Rocky's had it, and Poppy's had it, and I started coming down with it later, just a couple of days ago. And into the middle of our maelstrom of a week with children, mind you, I'll just insert this. It was Wednesday night. The men are all at our house watching the State of Origin, a men's ministry night, supporting New South Wales. And Donna Sizemore, a female, turns up to our men's night wearing a Queensland State of Origin jersey as a bit of a stitch-up, might I add. But all is forgiven because Donna came to our house that night with a pot of soup. And she added strength to our arms. Quite literally and quite figuratively. That into the middle of a hectic, chaotic week where literally Elise has been carrying a sick child on her and her arms literally are weak, came a moment of blessing. So there are many ways that you can add strength to another's arm. And I won't forget Jen in this either. Brett and Jen, we get home yesterday and there's a fruit box and chocolate and all this just with a card says, hey, here's a blessing for you in the middle of a tough week. And there's strength added to an arm. You see, acts of kindness. Anything that helps someone breathe more easily, anything that lifts their spirit or alleviates their distress, let your imagination run wild. Don't simply ask, what can I do, or let me know if there's anything I can do, because inevitably our pride gets in the way and says, I'll be okay. Let's be a church like this. Let's see a need and fill it with care and with love and with all out generosity and with an excellent spirit. So let me ask you this question that I hope you would ask yourself. What and to whom can you do something to lighten the load or burden of another? Because kindness deepens the bond of relationships. How about words of affirmation? This is, you can bless someone and add strength to their life. Pull out your phone and send a text message or make a call and reassure someone that they are worth something. Maybe buy them a gift. You know, our Christmas hampers, the raging testimonies that come back of blessing people with practical gifts. Maybe this week someone needs a gift. So here's what you're going to do. The most practical way that is articulated by Mike Frost in his book is to say this. This is what you are to do in your week. Bless three people every week. Bless one person from your church family. Bless one person who does not go to your church. And the third one is one from your choosing. And imagine the culture that would happen when there is a ricochet of blessing, of strength being added around this community, and how outwardly that will drive us to those who are in need, that they don't even know they're in need, but we take to them the words of encouragement and the blessings of life and gifts and prayers and all of these things. That next week, would you sit down on Monday, on Tuesday, and write this down. Who are the three people I will bless this week? Let's move on. I want you to complete the sentence. Don't put it up. Oh, he's put it up there. Spoiler alert. Complete this sentence. The Son of Man came to... Normally we would answer that question. The Son of Man came to not be served, but to serve. or Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. But there is one that gets overlooked, and it is in Luke chapter 7, verse 34, that the Son of Man came eating and drinking. This is good news to us. You see, Jesus himself, right through the New Testament, was found at the table of many, of tax collectors, of Pharisees, of sinners, of prostitutes, those with whom the religious crowds would hurl at him, that Jesus guy, he's a drunkard, he's a glutton. Can you imagine the places that Jesus was eating to have such poison thrown at him from the religious folk? That he would have been in the midst of the wildest of parties, in the most debaucherous of homes, in the places where those Christians should never entertain themselves. Theologian Simon Carey says this: it is through the daily practice of the table that we find a life worth living. Through the table we know who we are, where we come from, what we value and believe. At the table we learn what it means to be family and how to live in responsible, loving relationships. Through the table we live our neighborliness and citizenship. We express our allegiance to particular places and community and claim our sense of home and belonging. At the table, we celebrate beauty and express solidarity with those who are broken and hungry. Frost, in his book, makes the comment that eating has been central to Christian practice since the beginning of our movement. Not only eating sacramentally, as in taking communion with one another, but eating missionally as a way of expressing love to all. What an incredibly practical way to live differently. That we would invite friends and family and those from our streets over to our house, around our coffee meetings in cafes, and that we would make an expression of love to all. We know that the cross of Jesus makes equals of us all, but sitting around a table to hear the distresses and the stories and the hurts and the pains and the successes and the achievements and the triumphs and the highest points and the lowest points of each other's lives, something happens in communion. In Scripture, it is called the love feast. You know, the Christians would meet in the morning in the early church, and they would take of the Eucharist, communion together. Then they would meet at noonday and they would have a love feast as a village. There is a reason why Jesus gathered around tables. It is a place to explore beauty and to explore life in the most vulnerable and loving ways around food. So out of the 21 meals you eat each week, would you spare 3 of them to invite someone to join you? Breakfast, lunch, and dinner times 7, my math says 21. You know, it could be as simple as a coffee or extravagant as a 7-course degustation with matching wines, which you know who to ask. But just consciously placing in your mind, if you are going to be someone who lives differently, who lives a questionable life where you are inclusive of all people, who want to express love to those in your life regardless of their faith background, regardless of anything, that we would have descriptors on them in our own perceptions, that we would extend to them an invitation to come and share a meal, to share a coffee. And the same applies, that you would sit down at the start of the week and say to yourself, self, who are 3 people that I could sit around a table with this week, be it for a coffee, a breakfast, a lunch? One of them from your church, one of them from your street, your workplace, your school, and one of them of your choosing. So let's move on. Here is the third habit of missional people who will live questionable lives, and you can put this one up, Cain. Listen. You see, the more committed we become to blessing others and eating with others, the more we must listen to Holy Spirit for his prompting. as we navigate life mingling among, sitting alongside and eating with all people in our lives, in particular unbelievers, having and hearing the ever-present voice of the Holy Spirit is essential for us to stay on track. We need the voice of the Holy Spirit to guide, to lead, to empower, to speak with, and through us as we go about our every day. The Holy Spirit is our companion in living a missional life. He is our source of strength and our indispensable source of wisdom. Are you listening to Him? Again, there is a rhythm that we tie into our week. And this is to set aside a chunk of time, not like saying that you've got to do this for a day or a month or whatever, but a chunk of time, determine it yourself. It might be 10 minutes, it might be half an hour, it might be 1 hour. My attention span, and even with God, and he's cool with it, I think, is pretty short. I know that I need at least 10 minutes, but I'm probably not great after 30, where I would sit in silence and I would hear from the Holy Spirit, what are you saying this week? So here is the habit that I encourage you to get into. Identify a chunk of time in your week, preferably at the start, because that'll probably inform what happens for the rest of it, where you would carve out a chunk determined by yourself in concert with the Holy Spirit to listen to His voice. Let's move on to the next one. I'm going to fly through these. The last one, oh no, it's not last one. Second last one, is called learning Christ. And here is a habit that we should all be desperately, passionately, and in love in the pursuit of learning Christ. There are two reasons why this is of importance. One, learning the life of Jesus, what He did, who He hung out with, what He said, who He interacted with, in the context which He found Himself. We have two reasons. One is the devotional value of growing closer to Jesus, fostering intimacy with God, hearing the prompting of the Spirit, sensing His presence through the beauty of His Word in your life, and seeking to conform your life to more and more like of His will. And the second is this, that we need to know Him if we're going to share Him as the reason for the hope that we have. If Jesus is the empowerer of my life, if He is the one that is empowering me to live a life differently, a life that is questionable in every sense in the right way, I must know who He is and what He is like. So we need to allow the devotional and the missional purposes of learning the Gospels to intersect so that we can live lives which arouse curiosity, intrigue, and answer people's inquiries into the hope that we have. We need more than ever to know what Jesus would do in any given moment, and we can't really do that without an ongoing study of the biographies of Jesus. And this is to the exclusion of reading the rest of Scripture, and this isn't about going to Word Bookstore and buying one of those little bands that says WWJD. This isn't about trying to ask ourselves, what would Jesus do or what would Jesus think? But rather, the question that comes out of learning the life of Christ is, what would Jesus have me do or us do and be and do here and now? There is not this size fits all, read the life of Jesus, I'm going to apply what He said there to every area of my life. That as we learn and unpack the life of Jesus for ourselves, that we start to see the ongoing nature of a walk of faith and not just a moment of confession of faith where we can apply it to the here and now. God, here I am sitting among people who I know to be far from You. And here I am in an environment where I don't know how to behave here. I need You to help me. That there is an ongoing, unveiling, revealing work that He does as we learn the life of Jesus. So again, would you find a chunk determined by yourself in concert with the Holy Spirit and ask yourself the question, where in my week this week can I learn Jesus? Will I sit down with the Gospels? Will I put a podcast in? Will I Google up, be careful when you do that, things on Jesus? Learning his life, who he interacted with, what he was like. Learning Jesus. So we're going to bless people. We're going to eat with people. We're going to listen to the Holy Spirit. We're going to learn Jesus. And the last habit of people who are highly missional and lead questionable lives is the habit of identifying yourself as a missionary in your context, and we'll call this being sent. This is about taking a moment in your week to gain perspective on what God has been doing in your life and how he's been using you to announce or demonstrate his love to others. And this requires a habit that I am not too crash hot at, but now that I have read this and I recognize the value of this, I'm going to try a whole lot harder. Because if we can take note of the moments where we've seen God act. Now, I'm not talking about journaling to get all your emotions out. If you're into that, go for it. The mindfulness movement, there's plenty in that that's great to be able to get your thoughts and ideas. But what if we just kept a note in your phone, in the back of a book, where we just weekly revisited. This week I prayed for someone and they experienced this. Or I saw God move in this way. And that we start having an ongoing record that just points back to the fact to give us perspective that I am actually a missional person. That the activity of my life is bearing fruit. So this habit involves taking some form of notes. And however you do that, there is no prescribed way that you should do this, but rather a descriptive process by which we remember something to do, something to give us perspective that we are sent. So write down any moment in your week where you witnessed or played part in things like reconciliation, where you might have played a part in relationships being mended. Man, there is the kingdom work. Reconciliation. Maybe write down in the week where you were someone who, or a moment where you got to take part in justice, where you might have signed up for some kind of advocacy thing. Maybe you said no to a plastic bag at the supermarket because you don't hate the earth. Any time where you might have supported refugees, prayed for open doors and the work in Syria, that the work of the of justice in the kingdom of God, that we make note, or of beauty. Write down the time where you experienced the beauty of God's creation through song, through poems, through music, through movies, through a sunrise, through a walk. God, I experienced you this way and it taught me this about you. And we start gaining perspective that we are missional beings, people who are sent. So let me wrap up, and I just love the way that Mike Frost says this. And if we as a community who are inspired by love to live differently, I was inspired by these words. And it says this: while evangelists and apologists like Peter and Paul were proclaiming the gospel and defending its integrity in an era of polytheism and pagan superstition, while basically Peter and Paul were out there, you know, doing the hard lifting of the work of the evangelist among, you know, the city centers in the Areopagus and places like this, defending the scriptures and the work of Jesus. And here's a picture of the church. This is us. This is what I see. Hundreds of thousands of ordinary believers were infiltrating every part of society and living the kind of questionable lives that evoked curiosity about the Christian message. Well, what if that could be us? They surprised the empire with their unlikely lifestyle. He goes on to say, these ordinary believers devoted themselves to sacrificial acts of kindness. They loved their enemies and forgave their persecutors. They cared for the poor and fed the hungry. In the brutality of life under the Roman rule, they were the most stunningly different people anyone had ever seen. What an incredible vision. to be a community inspired by love to live differently. So would you, as somebody who is sent by God on mission to reach the earth with His love, would you sit down in your week and ask yourself, who this week will I bless? Whose arm can I add strength to this week from my church, from my workplace? Whose arm can I add strength to? Who is the family who is in need? Who are the people who need encouragement, who could do with a gift? Who are the people I could eat and invite around my table this week? When is the time I'm going to listen to the Holy Spirit? When am I going to learn Jesus? And when am I going to write something that reminds me that I am sent? We're going to close with a quick video, and I'll invite the band up as it nears the end. But Kano, if you want to hit that and dim the lights, just a bit of a wrap up in a creative way. I wish it was me, but it's not.